And just had a little update with our family. There's something changed in our family. Our oldest daughter and her husband is still living up in Montana, Three Forks, Montana, and he's called to preach, and he's just waiting for the Lord just to show him what direction he have him go with that. And then with our second daughter, her name's Ashlyn, she married, and about, what, 6 weeks ago, they had our first grandchild. And so we are excited about that. And then her husband, Trey, is called to the ministry. He was called to preach, and they were going on deputation to plant a church in Denver, Colorado. And so on their survey trip, they went out there, and they were in a church where the same day they were in there, the pastor retired. He's 82 or 83, I believe it was, and he's been at that church for over 50 years. And so the day they were there, he retired. And so speaking with my son-in-law, he said, you know, it's hard for me to plant a church there when if nobody's there to take that pastorate, they were going to shut the doors. And so they are now in Denver, Colorado. They're preparing for his first service, which is in August. So they are there with our grandchild. So now you know why we're going through Denver. It's a blessing to see. And I keep telling my wife and saying to myself, they are the safest they can be in God's will. And God will give us grace, and we'll just have to go out there and visit more often. I think there's going to be a few more trips to Denver for us anyway. But it's a blessing to see them following the Lord's will for their lives. And so our third daughter, Lindsay, she is in college, and she will be graduating next year. And, of course, Sierra's here with us, and she's going to be graduating from high school next year. And so she's just seeking the Lord to see where he's directing her. So we had some changes, and I'm telling you, somebody asked me the other day, can you explain what it's like to be a grandparent? And I said, there's no earthly way that I can explain that. It's just one of those things that happens, and it's like, wow. There's just no explanation. But you know what? You can say what you want to about technology. I'm thankful for technology because we FaceTime our daughter all the time to see our grandbaby. And so it's a blessing. So just continue to pray for us as we travel. I told someone this morning that the greatest thing that we can ask or we receive is the prayer from God's saints. Is just to pray for our ministry and our safety as we travel. And so if you'll do that, that will be a great blessing to us. So, all right, let's turn to Psalm chapter 73, please. Psalm chapter 73. And when you find your place, if you would, please stand with me. We'll read one verse of Scripture. We're going to be looking at this psalm, and we're going to be breaking it down. But in Psalm 73... we see a man by the name of Asaph. And we're going to look at his life tonight, and we're going to look at something that he went through, and we're going to look at something that happened that many times happens in our lives. So in Psalm chapter number 73, in verse number 17, the Bible says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein." And I want you to think on this thought through the sermon tonight. If you can keep this thought in your minds as we're looking at his life and how God worked in his life, if you'll keep this thought, it's not what you're going through, it's who you're going to. It's not what you're going through, it's who you are going to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the service we had this morning. Thank you for those who are back tonight. And Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, we'll have open hearts and ears, the Lord, of what you'll have for us. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just move me out of the way. And Lord, I'll say only what you have me to say. And Lord, I pray that you would just use your word to bless. And Lord, we just thank you for your blessings you give to us each and every day. In Christ's name I ask and pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we look here in Psalm 73, we see Asaph. And I want to lay a little bit of background to his life. When you study, and you don't uplift men, you always uplift Christ. But throughout Scripture, there's no doubt that God used men throughout Scripture to touch other people's lives. And tonight, as we're looking at this man, I want you to realize that he was one of David's choir leaders. And he wrote Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 through 83. And he's mentioned along with David as a skilled in music and a musical composer and a seer, or in other words, a prophet. And he was an outstanding musician in the time of King David, and he was appointed minister of music in the sanctuary. And he had descendants who were official musicians too. And I want you to notice that the first thing we see with Asaph is he was a worshiper. He was a worshiper. He's credited with writing those 12 Psalms. And when you read those Psalms, you immediately see that he was a passionate worshiper of God. He was growing in his relationship. And he was one that was serving the Lord where the Lord had him. He was following the Lord's will for his life. Now, he wasn't perfect as anybody. The only perfect person was the Lord Jesus. But what he sought to do in his life, he sought to please the Lord. So he was a worshiper. And as I said before, he was a musician. And in fact, he was one of the most skilled and well-respected songwriters and choir directors in the Old Testament. Not only was he a musician, but he was a mentor. And he invested his life into others, and he left a legacy for others to follow. He passed his knowledge on to his children and grandchildren, who in turn taught their children about the ministry through music. And so the chief musician was the master director of the sacred music of the sanctuary. Of the sanctuary in the Old Testament. And the Psalms were composed for use in the sanctuary and public worship. And see, Asaph here was a gifted individual. He understood where his gift came from, and he used that gift of music to praise the Lord and communicate his word to a needy world. And so we see that Asaph here, he was a passionate worshiper of God. He followed God, he served God. But when you look, he was still just a man. He was just a man. And there was a problem that confronted the writer here. He was looking at the situation from the wrong vantage point. And you think back in your life, how many times do we do that? We look at things that come upon us. We look at things that happen to us from a wrong vantage point. And there are times that those things come into our lives, those trials, those things that come our way. And when this happens, we only tend to look at the circumstances that are happening to us. We only tend to look at those things that are happening, those storms and those trials. We look at the circumstances and not unto the Lord. And so as we look at this psalm, it teaches us how to get our eyes off the circumstances and put them where they need to be, and that's on the Lord Himself. Our friend here, Asaph, he was ready to quit. He was ready to throw in the towel. He was ready just to walk away from God. But as you'll see in the psalm, he learned to look at things not from a human perspective, but from a heavenly perspective. And so as we look at this, I want you to notice three things with me. And I want you to keep that thought in your mind as we look at this psalm. It's not what you're going through, it's who you're going to. First of all, I want you to notice with me Asaph's confidence in God's goodness. In God's goodness. Look in verse number 1 of Psalm 73. The Bible says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." In this first verse, we see that Asaph here, he's standing on solid ground. He's standing. He's been taught about the goodness of God. He's been taught that the Lord is nothing but good. And in this, as he was learning these things, I want you to notice he was taught two great truths in God's goodness. Number one, we see that God blesses his people. He blesses his people. We see that in Psalm chapter 31 and verse 19. He says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." Psalm chapter 84 and verse number 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And so God blesses his people. And you look through the Old Testament and he's talking about Israel here. And I'm telling you, with what Israel did all through the Old Testament, the idolatry and those things that they were in sin, they many times would walk away from God and God would kind of lead them back. And I think about that, I'm thinking about the word long-suffering. Boy, wasn't God long-suffering with Israel? And wasn't God long-suffering with us? Amen. And as we live our lives, it's like God, we'll be living our lives from God, and then we'll get off the track, maybe in sin or just maybe out of the will of God. But God loves us. He's so long-suffering. He'll just say, "Okay, I need you to go back this way." And all the time, he's still loving us. He wants us to get back in his will. He wants us to get back into his blessings. And he's so long-suffering with us that he just wants to do that for us. And so God blesses his people. But secondly, God blesses the pure. Look in verse 1 again. He said, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such are of a clean or pure heart." And when I thought about this verse, I automatically think about Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And what we look at here is when you look at that verse, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." When you read that verse, you got to read the order. It says, "Seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So what do you got to do to get those things added unto you? God's blessings each and every day. You got to seek his kingdom first. You got to seek his righteousness. Because Isaiah tells us our righteousness is what? Or as filthy rags. We don't have righteousness. It's only righteousness through God. And so when we seek him first and we seek his righteousness, what's God going to do? He's going to add all those things unto us. What are all those things? If you read Matthew chapter 6, it's really a passage or a chapter about worrying. About worrying about things that we need, like money and clothes and those sorts of things. That's what that chapter's about. And God says, if you'll do it in the right order, if you'll do what I say, you seek my kingdom first and you seek my righteousness, then I'll add those things that you worry about unto you. And that word added is like just to simply lay them beside you. And so when we seek him and his righteousness, he lays those things beside of us. And so that's how we get the blessing. That's how God blesses us. I mean, you ever thought there's two things that I thank the Lord for every day, first thing in the morning? That's the air to breathe and the ability to move. Because that's how he blesses us. There's many people that can't move today. There's many people that can't do those things. And so God blesses us with daily benefits. And so when we seek his kingdom and we seek his righteousness, then he lays those things. So God blesses not only his people, but he blesses those who seek his kingdom. And so, well, that's what we need to do every single day. We need to seek him. We need to seek his righteousness. And all those things will be added unto you. You'll get blessed every single day. So as we look, we see, number one, Asaph's confidence in God's goodness. But secondly, I want you to notice with me Asaph's grievous conflict. His grievous conflict. Now, as we look, we're going to kind of go quickly through these. We're looking at these verses, but I want you to notice that Asaph had learned the truth about God. He had learned the truth, but what he saw, what he was experiencing in life, seemed to contradict what he had learned. So he learned about God. He learned about His goodness, how He blesses His people, and He blesses people of a clean heart or a pure heart. But what he's seeing in the world is not going along with what he's been taught about God. And so this brought him to a place of confusion and doubt concerning God. And in this section of the psalm, we see that Asaph here is standing on slippery ground. He was on solid ground in verse 1, but man, how quickly it changes in verse number 2. Look in verse 2 with me. The Bible says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." See, the problem for Asaph here is the same problem that we all face it from time to time in our lives. We misinterpret the goodness of God. You see, we often think that goodness translates into blessings. We think, well, we live our lives, we haven't done anything wrong, so God is obligated to bless us. God's not obligated to do anything. And so that's the way we live our life, that we think just God just ought to bless us. And God doesn't have that obligation. He doesn't have to do that. I mean, you look at Job. You read the book of Job. You ask him about that logic. Job was an upright man. And when God, we talked about Satan this morning running to and fro in the earth, how he's seeking to destroy people, he had to go before God, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And what happened to Job? Man, he lost his family. He lost his health. He lost all his livestock and all those things. And I can tell you, I can only imagine how Job felt. But when you look at the end of the book, when you read what happened, he had been brought closer to the Lord, and he was blessed by God for his faithfulness. For his faithfulness. And people have been led to believe that if they just live the right kind of life, do the right thing, God will bless them. And often the Lord will allow things in our lives, when you think about this, that are hard to bear. And there's different reasons that God sends those storms and God sends those trials, and He'll place loads on our shoulders that will break us under. This isn't a pleasant thing, but for you and I, it's a necessary thing. When you think about what we forget is the Lord is molding us into His Son's image by sending those things. And for a lump of clay, that as badly disfigured as I am, and there's got to be a lot of squeezing going on. And He sends those things, as hard as they may be, to mold us like His Son. I mean, Job 23:10 says this. He said, "But He knoweth the way I take. When He had tried me, I shall come forth as gold." So those things are for a purpose. He just doesn't sit up there and say, "Oh, well, Brother Tim, he needs a trial now. Just because." There's a purpose in it. There's a purpose. And a lot of those times, it's to mold us like His Son. See, Asaph here, he had learned the truth about God. But I repeat, what he had learned about God did not go along with what he experienced in the world. He was confused. He began to doubt God. And in this, he was confused about several things. Let's look at verse number 3. Asaph says this, he says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And so he was confused about the prosperity of the sinner. See, it bothered Asaph that the wicked prospered while the children of God did without. And then we go into verse number 4. He says, "For there are no bands or pains in their death, but their strength is firm." And so he sees that he's confused by the peace of the sinner in verse 4. See, he watched the wicked live their lives in sin and slip off into eternity with, it seems to be, no problems at all. He was amazed at the peace that they had in death. And so he was being confused about this. But let's look in verse number 5. He was confused about the pleasure of the sinner in verse 5. He says, they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And see, he was astonished. He looked at these, at the wicked could live such lives of such sin and do so without any trouble. It seemed to him that their good times just seemed to go on and go on and go on. And in verse number 6, he says this. He says, therefore, pride compasseth them as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, that they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? And we read through those verses, and he's confused about the pride of the sinner. We see the pride that the sinner has. Because they live the lives that they do, there's never any opposition from God. They are filled with pride before him. That's what he's seeing. That's what he's thinking as he's writing this psalm. And when you read verse number 10, it appears to Asaph that they have made it. They have made it. And all the while in verse 11, they squeeze the last drop of pleasure from life. And then we see in verse 11, they say, God doesn't know. Even if he does know, or even if he does, he's weak and unable to do anything about it at all. And that's what Asaph is seeing. That's what he's writing about, all of these things that he's seeing with the sinners. And so we continue on in verse number 12. He says, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily have I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So in these verses, he's looking at the progress of the sinner. He's seeing what it appears to him that they are just progressing through life. And that's what he's not been taught about God. And he's seeing this transpire with people around him. And when he took all of this in, what we just read about, he became bitter in his heart. He saw all these things going on in the world. And when he was looking at through his human eyes, he became bitter in his heart. I mean, in verse number 13, he looked at the life that he's been living for the Lord. And in verse 14, he looked at his own share of sorrow that he was going through in his life. He looked at a life that he lived for the Lord, and it broke his heart. And in verse 16, he says this, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And all the things that he was just writing about from verse 2 on, it was too painful for him. He felt like quitting on God, as he felt as though he actually wasted his time in serving the Lord. You know, how many times have we done that in our lives? Sometimes we get down and those things happen and we just don't know what to do, and we begin looking at things through the human eyes. See, when the trials of life begin to pile up on us, we're tempted to think we've been better off not to serve the Lord. But when you look at those things out in the world and you keep your eyes on those circumstances, the devil will run amok in your mind. He'll put those thoughts in your mind. He'll cause you to question and doubt God, because Asaph here was a passionate worshiper of God. He wanted to serve God. He served God. He followed God. But yet, when you let the devil in your mind, he'll put those thoughts that you never thought you would think there. And you never think that it would happen to Asaph. But it did, as he recorded here in the Word. And so, when we look at those things, the problem with that is we view it from a human perspective. We look through it through our human eyes. And we see those things and we begin to have some of those thoughts. And we'll focus our attention. Where does it usually come back to? It's on self. It's on self. We become selfish. And so when we let that run amok in our mind, when we let the devil come into our mind and bring those thoughts, see, we look at it from the wrong angle. We need to really realize that we need to turn around here and look at it from the right angle. We must look at it from a heavenly perspective. And so when Asaph here, he gets to this point, he gets to the lowest point, we see the verse 17 that we read earlier, what happened? This is a transition verse. And so we see in verse 17, which is also point number 3, we see Asaph's glorious conquest. His glorious conquest. We see that because what did he do in verse 17? He went to the place that he needed to go. And up until this point, he was looking at it from his vantage point, from his angle, humanly speaking. But then in verse 17, we see again, until I went, he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. So he went from standing on the slippery ground of human perspective. Now he's moving to this solid shouting ground of heavenly perspective. He's turning that vantage point. He's looking at it the right way now. And what did he do? Man, he went into the temple. He went and talked with God, and God talked with him. And as he did, he was able to get his eyes off of himself and the problems that he faced. And he was able to look at it from that heavenly perspective. Now, I want you to notice several things here as he went to the temple. Several things became clear as we continue on in the psalm here. It came clear to Asaph. Number one, I want you to notice the future of the sinner. All those things that he was looking at, all those people that he was looking at up in the prior verses, all those things that he was seeing that he seemingly thought were happening, now he sees this, the future of the sinner. Look in starting verse 18. He says this, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. So when he gets here, he realizes what he's saying is the wicked, the sinners, this is the best that they're going to have it here on earth. This is the best that they're going to have it. If they don't get saved, if they don't come to know the Lord, they're going to spend eternity in hell. And this is definitely the best they're going to have it. Where us as Christians, oh, we got a future to look forward to. We're going to spend it with God in heaven for eternity. He realized that these folks that he was looking at, all these things that he was looking at, he realized that this is the best they're going to get it. But we got the best yet to come as Christians. And he realized this and he saw this. And so we need to realize he realized the future of the sinners. And so it started when he went to the temple and he talked with God. He convened with God. But we see the future of the sinner, but I want you to notice the foolishness of self. The foolishness of self. Look in verse 21.
He says, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee." So what is Asaph saying here? He's saying it, he confesses the fact that he's been looking at everything through a faulty set of lenses. It was like many years ago, I started having cloudiness in my eyes. I couldn't really see. And I went to the doctor and he says, "Well, you're young, but you got cataracts." And I'm like, "Really? Really?" He said, "They're starting to go younger and younger." And he says, "If you're going to see right, we got to fix those lenses." So I went in 1 week and they took out one of them and put another lens in there. And what, 2 weeks later, I did the same thing. And I couldn't see through those cloudy lenses. But when they put those other lenses in there, I could actually see. My wife will tell you. She wasn't so scared in riding with me anymore. But I could see clearly what I needed to see. And that's what Asaph is saying here. He went from the human perspective of seeing things, and he looked from the heavenly perspective. And see, many times we look at our circumstances instead of putting our eyes upon God. And so when we look at that heavenly perspective, even though it's hard, those things to go through down here is hard, we need to keep our eyes upon the Lord. See, we have been guilty of looking at circumstances and doubting the Word of God. That's where Satan comes in and he gets us to doubt the Word of God. This is what we can rely on. This is what we can rely and base everything in our lives on is the Word of God. And you know what? I want you to think about this. Who's been guilty of saying, you don't have to raise your hand, but think about this. Who's been guilty of saying that God doesn't care? I'll admit to that. But what does he tell us in 1 Peter 5:7? He says, "Casting all your care upon him for what? He careth for you." He cares for you. And that's what he's telling us. Why don't we cast all of those cares, all of those anxieties, all of those things, why don't we just cast them upon him? Because he's the one who can handle them. You know, every time I try to fix things, it just makes it worse. It's like when something goes wrong at our house back at home. You know, I'm a guy. I'm not going to read instructions. I refuse to. That's just me. That's just my pride, I guess. And when I get in there to start fixing something, it usually doesn't go so well. And when I ask my wife for instructions, the directions, she starts celebrating. Because I don't have to fix something else, I messed up. But that's the thing, is if I would have went to the instructions to begin with, it wouldn't have been as bad as it would have been. And that's what God tells us about His Word. When all of those things, those trials and troubles, He's saying, just cast them upon me. I can handle it. I can handle those things. I can handle those storms of life that come upon you. Just cast them upon me. What about this? God doesn't hear me. God hasn't heard. I've prayed and prayed. God doesn't hear me. What does Jeremiah 33:3 tell us? He says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I've said that before. God hadn't heard me. I don't think He's listening. I'll admit to that. But you know what? That's what he tells us in Jeremiah. He says, just call unto me. Call unto me. It's not that he's not listening. It's that we are not calling unto him. Because he tells us to do that. What about this? God isn't even there. Have you ever felt that sometimes? Where God just feels a million miles away? Or he doesn't even feel like he's there? You ever felt that before? I have. And you know what? It's not that God's moving. Is that we're moving, and we're moving away from Him. But what does Hebrews tell us? He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Hebrews 13:5. Instead of doubting the Lord, we need to come to the place where we just take God at His Word. Why don't we just take Him at His Word? It's foolish to forget God in the middle of trouble. You know, no matter what goes on, no matter what happens, God is still God. No matter what happens. And I was speaking about my granddaughter who was just born 6 weeks ago. Well, back in October, as my daughter was having some complications with the pregnancy, she went to the doctor. And as she went to the doctor, she got the news that nobody wants to hear. He says, well, the numbers were so low and things like this. And he told her, he said, this is going to end in a miscarriage. And she came home and told us that. And I know for that, he said, in two weeks, come back and we'll see if we find a heartbeat. And for those 2 weeks, she talks about she didn't get maybe 2 hours of sleep a night. And in that meantime, as we heard that, I sent this verse out to my family, and I asked each one of them to pray every single day. I sent this verse, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That day I sent that out and I said, you know, one thing or the other, we've got to rely on God because he can do what no human can do. And so we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and I remember that day that Trey sent back my son-in-law. He said, they found a heartbeat. And so we were out, and we began weeping and just thanking the Lord. Well, that same doctor who said that was going to end in a miscarriage, and don't get me wrong, the doctors did what they could. But they were looking at it from a human perspective. And I'm telling you, that tried us. We begged God, that tried our faith. But that same day we were in the hospital when she was born, that same very doctor in that last October said that it was going to end in a miscarriage, said this baby was perfect. And that only comes through their prayers to God. I truly believe that, because when we got that first sad news to seem to be, I just started asking people to pray. That's just simple. I just pray. Pray. And so in our lives, we need to realize that God can do what no human can't do. He can do what above and beyond what we could ever ask or think. And so when we get our eyes looking through human perspective, we look at that and we see that. But when we look at a heavenly perspective through the heavens, we'll see that God could do things that we could never imagine that He could do. And so many times in my life, I'm guilty of allowing the trials of life to eclipse the face of God. And so we need to realize that that God can do what no one else can do. So as we see here, we see the foolishness of self, but I want you to notice the fullness of the Savior. The fullness of the Savior. And we see that from verses 23 through 28. See, as Asaph communed with the Lord, he began to see everything more clearly than he ever had. See, he not only looked into the future of the sinner and the foolishness of self, but he was able to see at that point the fullness of the Savior. He came to realize that as a child of God, he possessed blessings that towered above anything else the wicked could enjoy. And so quickly, I want you to notice some things that he discovered about the fullness of God. First of all, look in verse number 23. He said, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. We see the presence of God. And we talked a little bit about that this morning in the Holy Spirit. God sends the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, Asaph realized that he, in the midst of all his trials, man, he'd never been alone. And if you're a Christian tonight, in the midst of all your trials and all of those things, you're never alone. You're never alone. You have the Holy Spirit within you. Matthew 28:20 says, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So we see the presence of the Savior. But I want you to notice in verse number 24, we see the protection of God. The protection of God. The Bible says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Oh, now this is a verse you can shout about. When you look at verse number 24 and what it says, he says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. See, even though Asaph here, he recognizes that even through the storms of life and all of those things, his life was under the control and the direction of God. He realized that. He knew that God would guide him through this life and would eventually, when this life was over, take him home to heaven. And see, that's the same in our life. See, many times we separate, not intentionally sometimes, about the God of the New Testament, the God of today, and the God of the Old Testament. Can I tell you, it's the same God. The same God that Asaph served. The same God that we see all throughout the Scripture. It's the same one. He doesn't change. And what he told to Asaph, what he wrote here, that God would guide him, and then after this life was over, he would take him home to glory. That's what he'll do for us, if we'll let him. If we'll let him guide us in this life, that's what he wants to do. He wants to show us where he wants us to be. He wants to show us where we need to be. But then after this life is over, for a Christian, he's going to take us home to heaven. Man, that's something to shout about. That's just something that will help you through the day when you think about that. And Asaph got a hold of this. After all of those things he was looking at, and then when he began talking with God, he went to the temple. This is what God had showed him. And so that's the thing. God knows about our storms. He allowed it to come our way. Romans 8:28, we're all probably familiar with. It says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that who are called according to his purpose. But you notice that one little word in there that says all. Many times we have the misconceptions of only good things. But you know what? God uses all things. The storms of life, the bad things, as we would say, as well as the good things, to guide us and direct us where we should be. And so we need to realize that sometimes the storms of life, horrible as they may be, they can never rip us from the hand of God. Never. And so God will guide us and lead us through them. And then when this thing is over, when our life is over, he'll take us home to glory. We'll be forever with him in heaven. And so our problems pose no problem for the Lord. We just need to rely on him, allow him to guide us. And so I want you to notice with me in verses 25 and 26, we see the person of God. And look what Asaph says here. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Man, it's getting better, isn't it? Asaph is realizing some things. Although he knew God to begin and he knew about the goodness of God, he went to God and he realized that it gets better and better with God. And he's seeing all of these things. And Asaph here, he comes to the conclusion that the Lord is all he needs for this life and for the life to come. That's all he needs. He's forgotten about the pleasure-filled lives of the wicked and names the greatest blessing that he enjoys. And what is that greatest blessing? It's a personal relationship with God. That's the greatest blessing that any of us could have, is the personal relationship with the Lord. And then finally, I want you to notice in verses 27 and 28, We see the perception of God. He says, "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But get this, it is good for me to draw near to God." Boy, he learned that in verse 17, didn't he? When he went to the temple and he started talking with God. And then God showed him all of these things. And then he realizes, hey, it was a good thing that I went to the Lord in verse 17. Because I learned more about all these things. And then he says this. He says, "I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works." He realized at that point, he arrives at the place where he can see things from God's perspective. He's seeing them from the heavenly perspective now. Now he knows that the saints have reason to shout even when things don't look so good. They can shout in those times. He comes to the place where he knows that God's way is the only way. It's the only way. And we must all come to that place. You know, if we allow ourselves to believe that God is who He says He is and that He can do what He says He will do, the easier it will become just to trust Him. Remember that statement I told you to remember? Oh, Asaph believes that now. He says it's not what you're going through. It's who you're going to. And he says this, he says, "I have put my trust in the Lord." And I think about James chapter 4 and verse number 8. It says, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you." Draw nigh to Him. You see the order of the verse there. What has to go on? You have to draw nigh to Him. You have to come to Him. And buddy, He'll scoot right up next to you and draw nigh right to you. So I don't know what you're going through tonight, but I know the answer. It's who you're going to go to. Are you going to look at it from your perspective, or are you going to look at it from the heavenly perspective? So as we close our eyes and bow our heads tonight, I simply want to do this. I don't know what you're going through, but I know who you need to go to. And so tonight, as I pray, we're just going to have a time of prayer, or invitation right where you're at. Why don't you just take it to Him? Why don't you just give it to Him? Because He can handle it. He can handle those things. And if you're here, why don't you do this? And I request that you do this. Maybe you just take a few minutes to pray for Vacation Bible School, that Satan's hands would be bound and God would do a mighty work. So as I pray, we can just sit right there. Why don't we just take just a few minutes and pray. If there's something you need to take to the Lord, now's the time. Father.